In fact, as we'll see here as we go along here, the women who encounter the angels at the tomb were the first to hear this message and deliver it to the disciples. They get a special honor in church history. They are called the apostles to the apostles, because it was to them that Jesus, the angel, as told in this story, delivers this message that he is risen, and then they take it back to the community of the disciples. And the community of the disciples, actually, as we saw in that little skit up here with Thomas, they're skeptical at first. This is hard news to believe. It's tough. It's a tough thing to wrap your head around. No one has ever done this before in this way. Jesus raised people to life in miracles, but no one has ever, on their own, entered the resurrection life in this way. It's something that they were expecting to happen maybe at the very end of time, judgment day, the resurrection of the dead. But right here, it breaks into history, and everything changes after this moment. Let's take a look at this text together. I'm going to start by reading the first 8 verses. So Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. We'll pause there. We have a little more to go later on in the sermon, but we'll pause there and think about the early part of this story. It starts off by specifying that it happens on the first day of the week, Sunday. And this has great significance, actually, for the symbolism of what is going on here, right? If you think about God's creation of the world, as told in the book of Genesis, where it runs through the days of the week, and you get up to the 6th day, Friday, is the day on which God creates humanity, Adam and Eve. Saturday is the day that the Lord rested from all his works. And it's interesting that in the story of Jesus' passion, it kind of follows this pattern again. Friday, what we call Good Friday, is the day that Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and in his death, recreates humanity, offers a way to enter into a new life through the forgiveness of sins. And you get to the 7th day of the week, the Sabbath. God rested. And Jesus rests in death in the tomb. And then you get to Sunday morning. You get to Sunday morning, which is the first day of a new week, the first day of a new creation. Jesus rises from the dead. This is, as the Apostle Paul likes to talk about in his letters, the beginning of that new creation. The new creation has come. It starts in Jesus rising from the dead on this first day of a new week. That's why Christians throughout the ages have gathered to worship on Sundays, in honor of the resurrection of the Lord and the way that it marks the new creation of God already at work in us. And one day will be brought to completion in the new heavens and the new earth. So on the first day of the week, it says they go out very early in the morning. In Jewish tradition, the Sabbath would last until sunrise on the next day. So as the sun is coming up, the Sabbath is over, and they go out to take spices to the tomb. Normally, this would have already been done, actually, this kind of preparation of the body for burial. But the way that Jesus died on that Friday, just as the sun is setting, just as the Sabbath is about to begin, there probably wasn't time to kind of go through all the normal procedures that you would do to prepare the body for burial. And so here, the women come back as soon as they can after the Sabbath is over, to essentially see if they can get in the tomb and administer these things to the body. What they find is that the stone is rolled away. Now, at first, okay, they would have needed the stone to be rolled away to get in and prepare the body, but they're not expecting this at this moment. They were coming expecting to find Roman soldiers there who had been posted there, try to get them to roll the stone out of the way so that they can get in and do their thing. Instead, they find this empty tomb. The body of Jesus is gone. Nothing there. And then while they're standing there wondering what's going on, they get this appearance by the angels who speak to them. They say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" This famous line is still written in Jerusalem in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where the traditional site for these events is marked. So the old ancient traditional site, the empty tomb of Christ, there's now a big old church built over it. And it's beautiful, it's interesting, it's got a lot of history to it. People come there from all over the world to see the place where the empty tomb was. Still empty today. You can actually go into, you know, what they think. It's kind of reconstructed now. But inside this little chapel in the church, there's a little spot where they think it might have been the empty tomb. You can kind of go in there and spend a minute. Still empty. But written over the doors is this line from the angels. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Even there, for all the people who go there to see that spot, the message is, it's not really about this spot. It's not about the tomb. It's not about, you know, we talk about the empty tomb as kind of the central message of Easter. But it's not about the tomb at all. It's about the person who rose from that tomb. It's about the one who made the tomb empty, Jesus Christ, risen to new life. What I want us to do here is just think through three aspects of this story and how they relate to us. And I'll kind of explain these in the way of three invitations that Scripture gives to us through this story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It invites us to come, it invites us to be transformed, it invites us to go. So the first thing that the angels say is, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And this is what I've chosen to talk about in terms of the invitation to come, right? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because the truth is, many of us face the temptation, in fact, all of us face the temptation, to go searching for other things to satisfy us. Not the living Christ, but the dead ends that the world has to offer. So that question is for us. Why do you search for the living amongst the dead? If you have a thirst in your soul for joy, for hope, for relationship with God, for eternal life, why are you trying to fill up this gaping hole by running after all these other things? Are running after entertainment or money or drugs or whatever it might be, relationships. There's so many things in our culture that try to demand our attention and they claim that they can fill that hole, that they can meet that need inside of us. Some of those things, you know, relationships, good work, all that kind of things, those can serve good purposes. But if that's what we're putting our trust in, to get the joy and hope and love that we need in life, to get the promise of eternal life, then they're just dead ends. They're not going to get you there. That's why when you run after those things, you are always ending up wanting more. They never really satisfy. They're dead ends. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? There's an old story that's told of a boy who is going to visit his aunt's house, and the aunt knows that the kid loves pancakes. And every time the kid comes, he asks for his aunt's pancakes, because he says, "When I get these at home, my mom only lets me eat two, and I want to eat way more than two pancakes." So his aunt spoils him, starts making pancakes, starts bringing them to the kid, eats and eats and eats. He's gone through 10 pancakes. And by that point, the aunt comes over and asks him, you know, you want some more? I've got more coming. I've got number 11, number 12. You want to keep going? Then no. I don't think I want more. In fact, I don't even want the pancakes I've already eaten. I think we all know that feeling, right? Where we've tried to satisfy ourselves with things we think will fill us up. And what so often happens is that we don't end up satisfied. We end up with regret. We end up seeing that those things, when pursued for themselves, are dead ends. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? You are looking for a living hope. You were designed to live in relationship with God, and that can be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, whose blood atones for your sins, sets you right with God again, and fills up your heart with that joy and hope and love that you have always been after. Seek the living one, not the dead ends. So the first invitation is to come. Come to Jesus. Come and be filled with his grace. Seek the one who really can satisfy. The next invitation, which I'm going to talk about, is the invitation to be transformed. And that puts its focus really on the words of Christ, and by extension, the Bible. After the angels tell them, or ask them, why do you look for the living among the dead? They say in verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So after confronting them with the opening question, then the angels tell them, remember. Remember his words. Remember what he taught you. The invitation to come to Jesus is an invitation to be transformed by the knowledge of the truth, by sinking our hearts and minds into Scripture and feasting on the Word of God. If you want to know Christ, then read his life in the words of those who knew him. If you want to know what he taught and how he lived, you can't find that anywhere else. It is this book and this alone. Remember his words. Abraham Lincoln once said that this great book is the best gift God has ever given to men. And the great novelist Charles Dickens, who knew something about good books, said, similarly, that the Bible is the best book the world has ever known or ever will know. God in his graciousness has given us not only the living Lord and Savior who now reigns, but also a continuing testament in his word so that we might learn about him, that we can know him, that we can always dive deeper into the knowledge and experience of God. And when we do that, it transforms us from the inside out. The Word of God has power because the Holy Spirit speaks through it. Christ said that the Holy Spirit is our counselor and guide, and he guides us into all truth. One of the main ways he does that is by teaching us from the Scriptures he has left us. Come and be transformed. I've experienced this in my own life. I know a lot of people in this room can testify to this too. The transforming power of the Word of God. The way that it changes us and shapes us. When I was a teenager, and as many young men in teenage years are, had ups and downs of emotions and anger and all those kinds of things. There's a lot going on for teenage young men. And I really desired for the Lord to help me to get a hold of that part of my life, anger. My brother and I gave ourselves a challenge to memorize as much of big chunks of Scripture as we could. And so we set out to memorize Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. was a big undertaking, and it took us quite a while. But we eventually were able to do it. We set that whole thing to memory. But in the process of doing that, I'll testify, somehow it sinks into your soul, and it changes you from the inside out. And so Jesus' words in that about meekness, it's the meek that inherit the earth. Jesus' words in there about not repaying evil for evil. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, let them strike you on the other after. Somehow they work down into my soul, and through that, God brought forth a new spirit of gentleness and grace that I had not had before. And that's just my particular experience. God can work through Holy Scripture in our lives in so many different ways. So first, the invitation to come to Christ, to seek the living one. The second, to remember his words and be transformed by them. And then the third invitation is to go. Be a witness. Witness the power of the message of Christ. Let me pick up the text in verse 9 where we left it. And this is where we see the women carrying out or carrying this message back to the apostles. So verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. That's the end of our text for today, but of course, as we know from Scripture, the stories that go on actually show the resurrected Christ appearing to Peter and the other apostles. They meet him, they talk with him, they celebrate his resurrection. In this instance, though, I just want to highlight the first preaching of the gospel message. It was off the cuff, and it was wild and awkward, and people didn't know what to do with it, but it was the proclamation of the message that Jesus Christ had risen. And the message itself has power. Luke, in his resurrection narrative, which we're reading here, doesn't include a few details which the other gospel writers do, like the Gospel of John shows a scene in which Mary Magdalene, right outside the empty tomb, actually has an encounter with the resurrected Christ very early on. And she is specifically instructed to go and tell the others. Go and tell. I think the Gospel of Mark has a similar passage as well, where these women are told, go and tell them. So this is the third invitation. Once we know Christ and have been filled up with him, once we have been transformed by the power of his word, remembering his words, then the call is, go. Go and tell the good news. This message that began 2,000 years ago is still what the world needs to hear. It is what everyone needs to hear. Because this moment, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is for the whole world. It's not just for you or me to find our own personal fulfillment, as marvelous as that is. It is for the call to go out to all nations that Jesus Christ has done it. The King has died for the sins of his people, has conquered the enemies of his people, has risen in glory, and now he reigns. And every person and every nation on earth should be called to know the message that the King is alive and he is on the throne. And life can only be truly lived under the kingship of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Life as it was meant to be lived. This is the message of the resurrection. That our God has defeated death on our behalf. He has taken away our sins, and he has conquered the things that held us captive. And all the glory is to his name forever. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And as we consider these callings on our lives, whichever one might be the most challenging to you, whether it's coming to Jesus for the first time, having your soul satisfied in him, Whether it's the challenge to take up the word of God and be transformed by it. Whether it's the challenge to go out and be a witness. I want you to bring these things with me now to the Lord in prayer. And let's ask the Lord to meet us as we answer these invitations. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for what you have done. We praise you for this astonishing, joyful message that most of us here know very, very well, but never ceases to amaze us because it has changed our lives. It has changed the world forever, and it continues to do so. Lord Jesus, for myself and for any here in our midst who want to answer that invitation to come, to seek the living one instead of the dead ends of this world, Lord, we pray together that you would show yourself to us in power, that as we come, we accept what you have done for us on the cross. We accept your free gift of the forgiveness of sins. We claim you as our Lord, and we desire to live under your kingship. So come and save us, our great King. Come and deliver us. Make us your own people. For all those here and for myself who want to answer that invitation to remember your words, Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a new spirit of discipline and joy in seeking you in the pages of Scripture, in the fellowship of the church, in all the places where we can meet with you and learn about you. Lord, give us that great gift of knowing you more. And for all of us as well, Lord, for that invitation to go and share good news, to be witnesses, like those first women so long ago, who really didn't know what they were doing, probably didn't feel called or empowered to be witnesses of your gospel, yet they had the power of that message, and they were faithful to tell it. Lord, make us faithful too. Help us, give us opportunities to share this gift that is beyond all gifts, and use us to shine your light in this community. All these things we pray, Lord. We give thanks to you for your gracious invitations in our life. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you now to stand.